Sweet to hear a little grandson say amen to his Papa's prayer, and thank the Lord for those sounds and for those memories. And I think about what that'll mean to him down the road when he remembers being in a meeting like that and seeing his Papa come before the congregation and offering prayer to God. None of that causes a grandchild to know the Lord. That takes the Lord to do that. But if the Lord opens up the eye and the ear and the heart, it can mean so much to one later on in life to remember a godly mama, a godly daddy, who bowed their head before the Lord in their presence and offered up petitions unto God, teaching them and raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that is what the Lord has charged us to do. And it's a beautiful thing to see that in a congregation. And we don't say that to lift up any man. As we talked a little bit about this this morning, I talked to Sister Lois. I told her that she was a good sister, and she said, "I don't know about being anything about good in me. I don't know about that," or something to that way. I was communicating with her, and I thought, but we do have good brethren. But the reason that I feel like you're good brethren today, I thank the Lord for you. And I don't say that to you to puff you up or to puff Brother Terry up or anyone else up. But I'm thankful that the Lord's grace has moved among His people. And anytime you see any goodness, it's as a direct result of what the Lord has done in them. The Apostle Paul said he had labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. And so any good, whether it's a pop-up's praying or whether it's a little fellow saying amen, any good that you ever see in this world, you can give the Lord the praise and the honor and the glory for that. Great is the mystery of godliness. The very fact that there's anyone here today worshiping the Lord testifies that we had the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, made manifest. God was made manifest in the flesh, and Jesus has done a work, and we see the evidence of that work today, even in your gathering. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to read to you from Acts chapter 12. And this account came on my mind yesterday as Brother Barney was mentioning it, and I read it again last night and looked over it, and I've had some sweet thoughts about it through the evening hours last night, late into the night, and then even early this morning. And I just pray the Lord would be in the matter as we look at it together. This is really an account that's given in the Word of God of the deliverance of one of the Lord's children out of a hand of an enemy that hated him and would have just done harm and even killed him had the Lord not intervened, and how the Lord took care of the Apostle Peter in the midst of this. And yet, sometimes in reading it, I think we miss that it wasn't just about the deliverance of Peter, but it was also how the Lord works in the life and even in the death of His children. You know, living is one thing, dying is another. And the Scripture tells us, and we'll go ahead and read the account before I get started here. Sometimes that's what I do. I want to read the account and I get started before I get to read it. And I think we need to present the passage in your hearing before we start talking about it. So I'll hush and begin reading. Here in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." And that word vex means he was going to harass them and abuse them, even kill them. He was bringing everything he could against the Lord's church. And it says, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And this is James, one of the sons of Zebedee. John was the other son of Zebedee, known also as the sons of thunder. And I don't know what that said about them, but I know that that you know, I can imagine their preaching. If they were, you know, I've heard some preachers that I could have called, that's a son of thunder. You know, it's just very, very loud, very vocal. But he says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, and then were the days of unleavened bread, and that is the feast of the Passover. And he says, and when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel called came to the door named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. That is, that's what Herod did, and not Peter. But Peter was delivered. And isn't it good to know we have a Lord that when we look to him and pray to him and call upon his name, he hears our prayers. And he may just even send an angel, a ministering spirit, to deliver us. He may deliver us in various ways. He'll deliver us. He's a delivering God. We don't have a God who doesn't hear. We don't have a God who doesn't care. Does Jesus care? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with our grief. He knew where Peter was. Sometimes we read this passage and get so wrapped up in Peter that we forget about and think that sometimes that Peter was just, when he called upon the Lord, that it was just an absolute, that he would be delivered in the way that he was. You see, the Lord not only delivered Peter in this passage, but I also believe he delivered James, which sometimes I think, and I know that I've missed. I kind of have missed it along the way, and I saw it last night and just kind of rejoiced in the fact and the thought that there was a deliverance for James just as much as there was for Peter. And remember that James and Peter were both apostles. John was James's brother. And then 50 years later, you can read about an account where the Lord was talking to John on the Isle of Patmos. And John, who lost his brother 50 years before. James and John were real people. They were real men. They were fishers. that had been called from the nets to serve the Lord, called out of nature's darkness to His marvelous light, given a reason to live, given the understanding of why I made you, why I created you. They were allowed by the grace of God in their lifetime to see the most important thing you can ever see in your lifetime. And that is, there's a God in heaven that made you, that one day will carry you out of this world to be with Him in heaven. So that as you live, you don't just live to yourself. You don't just die to yourself. But you live and die to the Lord. Now James was delivered. Somebody might argue, well, I don't think getting your head cut off with a sword would be much of a deliverance. Well, in some ways, he was more blessed than some of the others. Even though he left this world early, in a sense, it wasn't early for God. We don't believe that life and death are in our hands, do we? If we do, we're foolish. We don't believe that we're the ones who gave ourselves lives, do we? We don't believe that we're the ones who keep ourselves alive. I know there are responsibilities and things we ought to do. We're to be good stewards of what the Lord's given us. But my life is not in my hands. If it had been just in my hands and my hands only, if it had been just up to me to still be here, I've been in a few places, I'll tell you, that if it had not been for God's grace, I can say probably most of you can also know that you've been in a few places that if it had not been for God's grace, and if you don't know this, let me tell you, because it is the truth, if it had not been for God's grace and His will in your life for you to be alive today, you and I would not be alive. Life and death are not in our hands. Unto God it belongs the issues of death. He holds the key of death and hell in His hands. And John communicates with Him over at the Isle of Patmos as he's in persecution. 50 years later, after James had been killed with a sword, the brother of James, John, tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ that he had lived his life for. In other words, the reason he got up in the morning, the reason that he lived, as the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." I would like to be able to say that about me. And I want that to be more about my life today than what it is. Because there are a lot of days I'm just putting in my own time. How about you? There's a lot of days I get up and I'm thinking about what I need to get done, what I need to have happen. And rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I go about to do some of my own things. And that doesn't mean we're not to take care of things, but let's keep things in priority. Let's remember that life and death is in the Lord's hands. I'm not sure where we're going right now, so y'all pray for me. It seems like I've got about a lot. And I know I don't want to wear you out. I could stay here a while. Pray for me. Romans chapter 14, just for a second. In talking about things eating unto idols, whether it's right or wrong, the Apostle Paul's teaching them about why they're alive and why they're here, and he talks about life and death. And in Romans 14 and verse 7, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." That's the word of God about it. In other words, we're not alive because we choose to be or desire to be or want to be. We can't hold on to life. We can't stop death. We don't have any power over that. We're not in control of that. And for you and I to live like we are is to live foolishly. And as God's little children, we recognize that my life is in His hands. My living is in His hands. My dying is in His hands. Which ought to give us a great relief today. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to fear death? Because death is not in our hands. It's in His hands. He goes on and he says, "For whether we live unto the Lord." And I hope that's why we're here today. That we understand the most important thing about my life is my fellowship, my communion with the Lord and with His Son Jesus Christ and with the Lord's people. And that's the priority in my life. And for God's little children, if we get that out of order, we're messing up in this old world. And here's the thing. The Lord will not allow you to get away with that. He loves you too much. It's like when we see one of our little ones doing something that we don't want them to do and we know is going to be harmful for them. We're not going to let them continue to do that and hurt themselves. Not if we're good parents. We're going to correct them. We're going to chasten them. We may have to chasten them more severely at other times. We may have to give them a word of rebuke, and if that doesn't work, we might have to reach out like AT&T and touch someone and have some applied love. And that has not harmed our children. Hear me. That has not harmed our children. Some people say that harms children. I'll tell you what harms children is let them run rampant on their own without guidance and direction. And that's not true love. We're to love them enough to correct them and chasten them. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. If we spare the rod, we'll spoil the child. And if we love them, we'll chasten them and correct them. We don't abuse them. We don't mistreat them. We don't not care about them. We don't go beyond. We don't let wrath and flesh get into the matter. But out of godly parently love, that's what we're to show to one another, and that's what we're to show to our children, and that's what God shows to us. And listen. He will chasten you if you ignore Him. Sometimes I think, well, I'm living, this is my life, it's my choice, I can do what I want to. I'm telling you, life is not, He says none of us live it to Himself. That's what the Word of God says. And none of us die, no man dies to himself. You don't just pick the day you're going to die and say, I'm going to die. There are some who say, I'm going to commit suicide. And they make the effort and the attempt and it doesn't happen. They're unsuccessful. There's others who just give up on life and do this and do that. And the Lord may indeed suffer that to be, but I'm telling you, life and death is in His hands. It is in His control. We believe in a sovereign God. We don't believe in a weak God. We don't believe in a God who one day one of His children come home to heaven and He goes, oh, you're here early. I didn't know you were coming. I'm not really prepared for you yet. I'm not ready for you yet. You shocked me. No, that's not the God. That's a God that somebody talks out in this world. It's a little G-O-D that doesn't have any power. We're not making God the author of sin or evil. He doesn't cause evil men to do evil things. He is not that. He's a righteous and a holy and a just God. But I'm telling you, He's in control. He's sovereign and He's on His throne. And He was in control of Peter and his deliverance. And He was in control of James and his deliverance. You said James wasn't delivered. Oh, I beg to differ. What happened with James? James came under attack for the cause of Christ. You know what I believe he was preaching? I believe he was preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I believe he told those Jews, ye have with wicked hands taken Him and slain Him. I believe he told all those he preached to that you are guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say who's guilty of that, it's not only the Romans who crucified Him or the Jews who had Him brought before Pilate and had him so unjustly judged, but it was my sins that nailed Him to the tree of the cross and your sins, and I'm as guilty of nailing Jesus to the cross as if I had literally taken the hammer and driven the nails in His hands and in His feet. If I had been the one who placed the crown of thorns on His head, if I had been the one who ripped open His back, it was for my sins that He died if I'm indeed His child. And I hope and pray it was for our sins, each and every one of you, the elect. Listen, if it wasn't, then you're still in your sins. Because there's no salvation in anyone else. There's no other Savior. There's only one who loved you enough to do what Jesus did. And He came and took your sins in His own precious body, and He delivered you. He says, well, whether we live under the Lord, and whether we die under the Lord. Which tells me when I look at my life, I ought to look at it as the gift of God. This is the day that the Lord has made, and because He's made it, I have an obligation not just to say, okay, I'm not feeling too good this week, I think I'll just pout all week long. Or that I've got this trouble that happened on Monday, so I'm going to let that affect me every other day. Or when I face a trouble, I look at it as if I'm the only one that's dealing with it, like I'm all by myself. Do you ever feel like you're all by yourself? I feel that you do. Sometimes you think, my husband doesn't understand me, my wife doesn't understand me. They don't even care. And even worse than that, we say, Lord, I'm out here in the middle of this boat trying to get this ship to the other side. Don't you care, Lord, that we're about to perish? Who did that? The disciples. And who does that now? I wish I could tell you old Gary never does it, but I'd be lying. There are sometimes I feel like nobody cares. Nobody cares. No church people care. No. My wife don't care. My kids don't care. The Lord don't care. I don't say that out loud, but I act like it. I want you to know I'm not alone. You're not alone. You don't live to yourself. You don't die to yourself. And when you get chastened, the Lord is chastening you and correcting you and leading you along the way. You're not here by accident. You didn't just come in here today by some accident. God's been moving in your life. God's been working in your life. Sometimes you don't see Him. You haven't been recognizing it. Matter of fact, most of the time we don't. But I'm telling you, because we don't see it, doesn't mean He isn't there. How many angels may have protected you and I this morning on the way here, keeping that car from pulling out in front of us, or keeping that deer from jumping in front of your car? Or why? And you say, well, I don't know. Why didn't He just do this? Can you think of things that, why didn't this happen? And why didn't that happen? I'm telling you, God's angel encampeth round about them that fear Him. And they're there to deliver. I believe a real angel showed up for Peter, don't you? Peter was between 16 soldiers. I don't know how they guarded him exactly, but I know there were two wards. There was two places he had to come past. He was shackled to one on his right arm and one on his left arm. You say, well, why would they do that to a preacher of the gospel? Because those preachers of the gospel had been in prison before. And you know what happened when they were in the prisons before? The angel of the Lord came and got them out of there. And they got out and said, we got to watch this sneaky fella because he got out of here before. We're not sure how he did it. The angel got him out once. Said, we better watch him this time. We're going to put 16 men on this guy. James had his head. He was killed with the sword. Probably his head cut off. I said to you, James, at the moment he had preached the gospel, and at the moment of his death, and that was his time, the Lord could have stopped that. He did with Peter, didn't He? But He didn't with James. And you say, well, why did He do that? You know what? You know one thing we can be settled with today? God does what He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to, and it's in His control and not ours. So let loose of that. We start worrying about why God does this and why God does that, why God allows this. I don't know why some of my preacher brethren, when in their youth, it seemed, were called out of this world. I've got good brethren in heaven today that preach and were right there along with me when I was first preaching, and I'm still here. But they've been gone for many years. And I don't know why the Lord saw fit to call them out of this world, but I'm surely not going to say He made a mistake or He didn't have any control over that. I'm going to tell you, we don't know how long we have in this world. You enjoy what He gives you today because He's given you today. And we don't know whether He'll give us another one, but we know He's in control. And I can have peace about that. You see, this is a message that gives you peace. Because I can have peace that He's in control. That whether I live, isn't that what He said over in Romans 14? He says, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Isn't that good? In other words, if I'm living today, I belong to the Lord and everything's going to be okay. If I die today, I belong to the Lord and everything's going to be okay. So if the Lord sees fit to deliver me in death, even if an enemy comes in and takes my life with a sword, I don't know of any sweeter way to die than to die as a martyr for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. So should we not be willing, if needed, and called upon to die for His name's sake? I pray that we'll be that strong. And if I live, then there's a reason to live. Not just so I can do my thing and get along in this world and You know, sometimes we get the idea, I've got a plan for my life. I want to get this done and that done and some other things done. And if I don't get those things done, I feel like I missed it. Listen, if you have one day in fellowship with the God of heaven and you know that He's God and you understand that and you feel a love for Him and you can sing like we sang this morning, "Oh, how I love Jesus." If you have one day like that, you're such a rich, rich individual. And it's not because of what you've done, but because of what He's done. And He says, "And to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Don't get too nervous. I'm not going to try to cover this whole account. We'd be here a long time. But I'm telling you, Peter was there, and he had a soldier on one, he had chains on one arm to one soldier, chain on the other arm on the other soldier. And when the angel came, the chains just fell. Chains just fell off. Do you think the Lord can just cause the chains to fall off? I've had chains in my life that He just caused to fall off. I didn't know how I was going to get loose. I didn't know how I was going to get through. And the Lord just sent, I don't know whether He sent an angel or what. I believe there have been times that I've experienced that in my life. I won't go into all of those. We'd be here a while if I talked about that. But I believe that, I know this, that the Lord's angels, they are ministering spirits. Hebrews 1 and 4 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1 and 4. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's the angel that watches over this. And He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because He saw it further, it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread, that is the feast of the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him into four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. And they intended after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. And the reason they were going to bring him forth to the people is that Peter's life might be taken just like James's life. And Peter knew that. In other words, Peter knows that I'm about to go. This, you know, my time's up. Here I am with the soldiers. They're going to kill me. They've already killed James. And so I'm about to die. And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church is praying for Peter, but I don't know that the church is praying that he might be delivered, because when he got delivered, they didn't seem to understand that it was him. But they were praying, no doubt, that the Lord would be with Brother Peter, that He would be with him, and whatever happened, that if he was, that they, I believe they knew to some extent that he could be delivered. At least one little sister knew it, because there was a little damsel, a little girl, even though the rest of the church didn't believe it, there was one little girl named Rhoda. I like to think about Rhoda sometimes. We miss Rhoda. Don't hear a lot about Rhoda. Rhoda means rose. She was here was Rhoda. Rhoda's praying, and she's asking God. And when Peter knocks on the door, nobody hears it. But Rhoda, do you think maybe Rhoda's waiting for Peter because she's praying? Maybe it's Rhoda's prayer. Maybe the church is praying, "Lord, take care of him." But Rhoda's praying, "Lord, deliver him." Rhoda's praying that effectual, fervent, righteous prayer of a righteous man. You think a little damsel's prayer can make a difference? I do. I believe a little girl's prayer for a mother or a daddy can make a difference. I believe a little boy's prayer can make a difference. As a matter of fact, I believe the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man means one that's been touched by the hand of God. And that little sister was praying, and when Peter came knocking at the door, nobody believed it was Peter except one. She kept saying it over and over, "No, it's Peter." She knew who Peter was. She knew his voice. She said, "I hear his voice." They even said, "Well, it must be his angel. It can't be Peter, because he's." But the Lord had delivered him. Isn't that something? And the Lord did so miraculously delivered him that Peter didn't even know what happened to him. Somebody said, if you'll work with the Lord, he'll get you out of it. Let me tell you, the Lord gets you out of it whether you work with him or not. As a matter of fact, Peter got out of it and didn't even know how he got out of it. You been there? The Lord got me through that and I don't even know how I got through it. I don't want to miss James's deliverance. He's in heaven. The whole time. The whole time John's on the Isle of Patmos, James is in heaven. The whole time Peter's being delivered, and whatever he went through, James is in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's in heaven. He is going to be coming back when the Lord comes again with the Lord to be reunited with his body forever to be with the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, it's under the Lord. So what is the bottom line here? It's all right, little children of God. If you're living, it's all right. If you're dying, it's okay. Whatever the Lord sees fit to suffer to or allows or brings about in our life, it's going to be okay. Isn't it wonderful today just to rest in a God who's in control and who's in power? It doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities, but it means we look to the Lord to supply what we need. Little Rhoda, she said, it's the Lord. May we be faithful, looking to the Lord, trusting in Him for whatever He brings about in our lives. And let's remember that we don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. But whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So that we might trust and lean upon Him better as we live here in this world. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. What number? 311. Love you, brother. I hope it was all right.